today on Living on Every Word.
This is the will of God for your life. Christ-likeness.
We're to be like Christ.
If we are to be like Christ, we must ask the question, what did Christ look like?
What did Christ do? What did he say? How did he respond to circumstances?
In recent years, the question, what would Jesus do, made its way into our cultural consciousness. But to really know what Jesus would do, we have to know who Jesus is. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher takes a look at what it means to be like Christ in part two of our study called Pursuing God's Will for Your Life.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 26 and following for a little bit. Last week we began this series on seeking and pursuing the will of God for our lives. And last week we looked at John chapter 17 and we looked at the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples and for you and me. And we discover that the very prayer that he prays is the will of God. And we like to think about, what does God have for me next? What am I supposed to do in this job? What am I supposed to do about this circumstance, in this situation? And we realize that we look at all the wrong things about what the will of God is. But I notice in Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit of God, is interceding for the saints, that's you and me who are believers in Christ, according to the will of God. According to God's will. You have this promise of this personal Spirit that's been sent to you when you receive Christ into your life. Oh, you might be hurting and you might be struggling and you might be going through a hard time and you might not know what the next thing is for your life and you may be in desperate straits, but I want to tell you what the Spirit's praying. He's praying according to the power and will of God in your life so that you might be like Jesus, because that's the only thing. This Spirit is praying according to the will of God. And I know if the Spirit of God is praying according to the will of God, the will of God is going to be done in my life, and I have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, nothing to struggle about. And I look at the circumstances, and I look at the things in my life, and I think, God, these are hard, and it is hard, and sometimes I get to that place where I'm emotional about them, but God, I want to thank you that I've got the Spirit of God who's praying for me according to the will of God. I want you to notice what he says. He says in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want you to notice who the promise is to. It's to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? I mean, we began to look at that last week when we looked at the oneness of God and the oneness of Christ in our lives. But when we look at the purpose, notice what it says. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus loves to be the big brother. He wants that kind of relationship with you. The big brother who's always there. The big brother who watches out for you. The big brother who takes on your battles. The big brother who speaks into your life. That's what he wants to be to you. The firstborn of many brethren. I mean, when you come to God through Christ Jesus, this purpose, He foreknew you. He knew you before the foundation of the world, and He predestined you to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because if He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Notice something else about the believer. The Scripture says that when you look at the work that God does in the believer's life, the Bible says that not only is he called of God and that he loves God, but all things work out for those people. See, it's not just a blanket statement, all things work out. It's all things work out for the good to those who are called, to those who love God. And that's the confidence that you and I have today in being believers in the Word and being believers in Christ. That no matter what happens in my life this day, no matter how hard it is, the Scripture says it will all work out for your good. Because we believe that when we face adversity and we face uncertainty and trial, that we have a God who's causing all these things to work out for His purposes. The Scripture says you are called according to that purpose. And you know what else He says? He foreknew you. He knew you and He knew me before the foundation of the world. And He predestined those whom He's known from the foundation of the world to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I love about this is that those of us who are called, there's this destiny for us to be just like Jesus. So if He's predestined us, He's called us, the Scripture says. And if He's called us, He's justified us. He's justified us by this faith that we believe in. But I can be certain as I look at the word justification that God was at work before the foundation of the world to know me and to call me and to justify me and then to glorify me with Him. This is the will of God for your life. Christlikeness. To be glorified one day with Him. When you look at being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, it is laced in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Philippians 3:21, God will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that is even to subject all things to Himself. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. Christ-likeness. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17 for our oneness, He prayed first for our holiness. Because it is in our sanctification that we become one. Notice John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. And again, sanctify just means to make holy. To make them like me. Your word is truth. Now when you think about the truth, what is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. The truth is Jesus Christ. And the way that you find this holiness and this sanctification and this walk with God is through the Word of God. And this thing is powerless left on your coffee table or on your shelf. And sometimes it's powerless even when you're reading it because it must be in your life. This is the Word of God. Hand it down to you and to me. I mean, the very words of heaven. And so Jesus comes along and says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's me being receptive and receiving God's word so that I may grow up in the likeness of Christ. God wants to make us like the big brother Jesus. Matter of fact, it's not just a want to, He will. So He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. For their sakes I sanctify, I set apart myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. So what? So that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them. Wow. Can you just fathom that for a moment? The glory that God gave Jesus, He's giving to us. Because this Scripture will say, I'm not just praying for these, I'm praying for everybody else who's going to believe. I've given them my glory, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. We're to be like Christ. If we are to be like Christ, we must ask the question, what did Christ look like? What did Christ do? What did he say? How did he respond to people? How did he respond to circumstances? If I'm to be Christ-like, I need to study Christ. I need to study His Word. I need to see the things that He was about. And so there's a couple of things that I want to talk about what Christ did. First of all, Christ served. He was a servant. To be conformed to the image of Christ is that you will be a servant. A servant of God and a servant of others. Go to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 speaks of the Last Supper. And in the Last Supper, Jesus did something that was quite appalling to His disciples. It was something that would not be heard of, okay? And let me just read the Scripture and then we'll talk about that. Now, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, John 13, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself, and then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And when He came to Simon Peter, He said to him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not understand now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to Him, "Never, never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." What was Jesus doing? He was stepping down to the lowest rung of society, a slave and the lowest of slaves, whose chief responsibility was to greet people at the door of the household, the door of the business, and wash the feet, the dirty, stinking feet of travelers and people coming in. And what Peter was saying is, "Jesus, You're the high and exalted one. How in the world can You low Yourself so low to wash this feet of mine?" And Peter is appalled at this. Peter is saying, "I'm the one that needs to be washing you. You're going to wash my feet? You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to touch my feet. I'm not going to put you in such a low position because I know who you are." And yet the very act of this servanthood, Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing. It's not about all this cultural stuff. It's about the culture of the kingdom. That if you want to be the biggest and the best, you've got to become the least. Never shall you wash my feet. Never shall you serve me." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And I love Simon Peter's answer. He says, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Give it to me all, because I want to be one with you. I want to be a part of you." Folks, it's when we serve one another, it's when true unity and oneness takes place in our lives. It's when you're serving the body and you're serving Him with your gifts and the talents that God's given you, and you're out about in your communities and you're getting together and you're loving on one another, but you're serving one another. Jesus served. Jesus served. Now, notice what He says in 10. "And Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason He said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Who's in there? Judas. And I say this because I believe he washed his feet. He served his enemy. He served his betrayer. He not only served his little church here in the community of believers, but he served the unbeliever. He washed the unbeliever's feet. He served this man. And when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." So we take that verse and we get a denomination out of it and we make sure we wash each other's feet at the baptism, and we do it, and we feel real good about ourselves. And you and I know it's not about the physical act of washing the feet. Now, sometimes we do that by the prompting of God. But you and I know that pulling a bowl out and washing somebody's feet doesn't substitute for servanthood. Because you can do that and not love your neighbor as yourself. Just like anything else you do for one another. Just like anything else we're called to do. To serve our brothers. Jesus Christ served. To be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will serve Him as well. And you know what's interesting is that we're to be a servant to one another, so we're a part of one another, but we are to serve the world. When we conform the image of Christ, just serve. At the prompting of God, at the voice of God, just serve. When you see the need, just serve. Christ served. Second thing that I want us to see about the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ forgave. Go to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. I think about this whole scene in Christ's life, that if you can see what Christ is acting like in the most traumatic time of any man's life, then you can understand what it means to be Christ-like. And you look at this cross and you see that He was forgiving. Look at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, there they crucified Him and the criminals. One on the right, the other on His left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among them. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing here." And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one. Father, forgive them for what they are saying and doing." And the soldiers mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of kings, save yourself. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Soldiers and religious leaders and disciples who have fled and abandoned Him. The beatings that He's taken, the crown of thorns on His head, the nails in His hands. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Folks, it's the attitude of Christ. And it just happens to be at one of the worst circumstances any man could ever go through. I mean, when you're nailed to the cross, folks, it's like this. You're nailed, and what you do is, to get your breath, is you push up on those nails. And people go days. And that's why, you remember when they broke the legs of the thieves? It's so that they could not support themselves to breathe, and they suffocate, is what they do. Pushing up for the breath. Pushing up for the breath. With nails in hands and feet. "Father, would You forgive the religious system who put me to this place? Father God, would You forgive the rulers and the Pharisees and the leaders that are supposed to be leaders of God, who are supposed to receive me but are rejecting me? Would You forgive them? They don't know what they're doing in their rejection. Father, would You forgive these soldiers, God? Father, would You forgive them? They don't know what they're doing when they mock the Son of God, the God of all creation, who's come in the flesh. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. God, would You forgive them?" Christ-likeness. To imitate that. You know, I look at this whole thought of Christ forgave, so I want to be forgiving even in my worst circumstances. Even in my worst circumstances. And I got to tell you, it's an attitude, folks. It's the attitude of Christ that lives within you. It's a spirit thing. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not something that you can do by practicing some kind of self-control apart from God. It is a spirit thing that's in your life. It's the whole thought of Jesus Christ, the forgiver, coming to possess my life, possess my soul, and therefore, how can this fruit not come forth from the believer's life? How can it not come forth from my life? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's not a natural thing to
to forgive your enemy. Is it natural? No. It's not natural. Your sinful flesh doesn't even want to think about that. I've gotten my feelings hurt. I've just been cheated. Someone has just reneged on what they said they were going to do for me. You know, I was going to say this. At some point from here on, you are going to get burned. You are. At some point from here on, there's something else that's going to come along your way that's going to offend you. And it may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. But it's going to happen again. And the question that I want to ask is that, will I allow the Spirit of the living God to move in my life in such that I will not only serve as Christ, but I will forgive as Christ? It's not something that is insignificant. This is a very significant thing that's happening on the cross. Because you and I, at that cross, are being forgiven ourselves. You and I are being forgiven ourselves. And I think about this whole thought of forgiveness and that I'm released from my sins. And for the believer, it's past, present, and future sins, okay? I mean, it's done. He has forgiven us. We walk in forgiveness and we have this attitude of forgiveness. Christ-likeness. In His love, He forgave. Look at John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" And they were saying this to test Him, so they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And He was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go from now on. Sin no more." The forgiveness of God in your life is real. He has forgiven you. And He forgives adulterers, and He forgives murderers, and He forgives fornicators. He forgives. But what I love about this is, hey, I forgive you. I'm not condemning you, but go and quit doing this stuff. That's the sanctifying work of God. Because the adulterer is miserable. The fornicator has defiled their conscience. The thief is never satisfied. And the adultery and the prostitution and all these things that this woman participated in did not bring joy. It did not bring happiness. It did not bring life. And so she gets saved that day. I mean, God's saying, go sin no more. And what He's saying there is, get out of that lifestyle. That means if God told me to do that, He's going to empower me to do it. And it's not a hard thing. It's not a hard thing. It's not a hard thing to get rid of your guilt. Because God is not condemning you anymore. If you go back to Luke chapter 23 and look at verse 39. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking Him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Wow. The criminal saved at the cross. And there's this whole thought that as Christ, who was the one that not only served and not only forgave, but He indeed, He saved. And He saved that thief on the cross that day. He saved him. And all this guy did was, "Will you remember me?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll remember you. You're going to be with me in paradise this very day." That's what he said to him.
And there's this desire in Christ, this desire to see and to be a part of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:10 on the screen, it says, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Mark speaks of it this way. In hearing this, Jesus said to him, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This desire to populate heaven with the people he came in contact with. To populate heaven with you and with me. Who would rather die on a cross than to live without you and me. And here's the thought. Christ saved. And he has invited you and me to be a part of the saving work of Christ to the world. We see it in the Great Commission. We see it in Jude, verse 22 and 23, where it says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting and save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." It's interesting what he says about "and save others." And I know that we don't, quote, save anybody. But are we the body of Christ and Christ the head? So we're part of his work, aren't we? So that when you share Christ and someone receives Christ as their Savior, their Lord, you've been a part of the saving grace of God. You know, I think about who we hang with and who we do business with and who we see. What would God do to use you to serve them, to forgive them, and to save them? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Now, I don't have enough time really to get to the fourth point, but I want to do it anyway real quick. You know, one of the things that Jesus did was he always took care of his own. Christ took care of his own. Real important. He's hanging on the cross, and there's his mother, and there's John. And he says, "Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother." You know what he just did? He just gave Mary the best gift he could ever get. His closest friend he gave to his mother. And when he dies, he's taking care of his own. Now, he's got brothers who could take care of their mama. But what does he do? He says, "I'm going to give you him, and you're going to give him him, and y'all going to walk in fellowship together, and he's going to take care of you, Mom. You're going to be taken care of." I think that that is one of the most wonderful things we see from the cross. In all of his suffering, all of his pain, he took care of his own. Because I'm going to tell you this. We can get busy with activity, and I know, as a pastor, and get all busy with everybody else and neglect your own. And you know what? We can get so busy with our jobs, busy with our ministries, busy with all the things, and we neglect our own and we don't take care of our own. The Bible says that the one who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. So you want to imitate Christ. It's got to be in the home. It's got to be in the house. It's got to be in the household. Got to be with your family. To where you are demonstrating the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And yes, we are weak. And yes, we are fallen. And yes, because we're trying to make the living and we're worried about school and we're worried about all these things and how we're going to make the bills and all these things. And what happens one day, we wake up and we realize we've neglected our own. Christ took care of his own. Let's imitate our great God and our great Savior. This is the purpose of God, Christ-likeness.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.